Good afternoon, and welcome once again to By Grace Community Church. We're truly delighted that all of you are here. There's a tradition that grew out of the African church. In the history of the church, there have been many call and response techniques. You'll even see some in your study of the Psalms. But there was one in particular that grew out of the African church I'd like to practice with us today. I will say, God is good. And I would love to have you repeat back to me all the time. And then I will assert all the time, and I'd love to hear you say back to me, God is good. And we'll do that a couple of times, and then I'll change the word from good to powerful to faithful and so on. You ready? God is good all the time. God is faithful all the time. God is powerful. All the time. Amen and amen. It's a delight to be gathered today again on the Lord's Day. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, or maybe you're here for the first time in a long time, we're engaged in a sermon series that can be found in the book of Acts. So I invite you to open your New Testaments to that. We'll find ourselves in the second chapter. We began last week a study of the second chapter, and we will continue to be in the second chapter for many more weeks to come. But as we talked about last week, I want to remind us again this week, I will be reading the whole of this holy morning as the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples gathered in the upper room at Pentecost. And then Peter's sermon afterwards. We are dissecting it small piece by small piece, but every week I want us to hear the strength and the breadth and the power of what God is saying in His Word. And I want to remind us that this is God's Word, and we need to hear it, and we need to receive it as such. Join me in Acts chapter 2. Follow along. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. At this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and the vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and all that are, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let us pray. Lord, we too are gathered. We are gathered together that you would come and be with us. We are gathered that you would come, that you would be with us, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we too would go and declare your glory to the nations. Heavenly Father, be tender with us today. Show us your mercy. Show us your character. Make us like Jesus. And reveal yourself to us. And commission us this day to go forth, to preach, to teach, to love, to show that you are alive and that you redeem. So come, Redeemer, and move in us and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Does communication happen without words? It's an intriguing question, isn't it? Because we can motion, we can sign, we can invent forms of communication, and yet I would submit to you that what forms in the mind of any audience forms in the function of words. That we need words to understand, to grab hold of, and to express meaning. That as I might grab my hands around my throat at a dinner table, what am I saying? And yet you can understand by meaning by using a thoughtful word. I do not need to speak the word, and yet it forms in your minds. Communication is so central to our identity as human beings that when communication breaks down, it turns husband against wife, parents against children, teachers against students. Sometimes a simple phrase spun in an understanding the wrong way creates wars, if not just normal strife. Language is an essential part of the human condition. Is that an accident? Is that a form and function of the fall? I think we all know it is not. I can't spend the time today developing the biblical argumentation surrounding that, but I will today begin to take us to examine the question of language and examine the issue of breakdown in communication of language. See, we're gathered here at Pentecost, and as the Holy Spirit begins to clothe the early disciples, they begin to speak in other people's languages. Languages they've never gone to school for. Languages that they've never studied. Never languages that they've never been taught. And yet each audience member of this great and holy moment hears Peter. Hears the apostles. Hears the disciples. In their own language. It forces us to ask the question, when did our language become divided? Does it not? If they are in a moment of unity, in a moment of being drawn together by the power of the Holy Spirit, and language is no longer a barrier in that moment, we must ask the question, when did language first become a barrier? If we're to understand the importance of what's happening at Pentecost, we must travel all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles there to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 occurs historically just after the flood, just after God makes covenant with Noah in response to the flood. You remember the childhood story, I imagine. The world was growing in its wickedness and its display of rebellion against God. And God calls a righteous man, Noah, and takes he and his kinsmen, his family, onto the ark that he creates and gathers animals and boards up that ark, and it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. And when that whole process is over, when the judgment and condemnation has been poured out and exhausted by God on the earth, the rains recede. And the ark lands on dry land. And the animals come out. And Noah makes a sacrifice to the Lord. And it pleases God. And he makes covenant with Noah on that day that never again will he destroy creation as he did in that moment because of the wickedness of man. That's why when we look at a rainbow, we see its beauty and its promise that never again will God bear a flood. Because of our wickedness, the earth will not be punished again. It's in the immediate response to that that in Genesis they begin to give so-and-so begat so-and-so and had so many sons and they lived so long. And you begin to see the diversities of people groups. The importance for us is that all of these descendants come from a single man. It is the story of Noah and his three sons and their offspring. Now, you have all grown up in a family of sorts, and in all of your families, I imagine you spoke the same language, yes? I imagine in all of your families you had hidden meaning words that an outsider might listen to and hear and not understand the depth or the meaning or the story behind. The divergence of language that we're dealing with in our day is much more than a coded meaning. German and Russian are not just hidden coding meanings of the same phonics. Yes? They're totally different languages. They stem from different cultures. When did that happen? It happened at Babylon. It happened in a moment. In Genesis 10, we begin to see this Father, Son, 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 Father, Son, 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 Father, Son, repetition. And by the time we get to chapter 11, we begin to realize what the author would have us to understand in its very first verse. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Does it get more clear than that? How many languages were spoken on the earth at this point? One. One language. Because they were all descendants of the same forefather. They were all in the same family. They were all of the same culture. They had one language, the same words. Verse 2. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. You don't know it, but this was their first mistake. See, God had given us a decree in Genesis 1:28. He says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we know that that command remains because if you flip just a page to Genesis 9, you will see, once again, Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Is the command more simple than that? Bear children and move out and cover the earth. It's as simple a command as you can have. And then once again, he repeats it in verse 7, Genesis 9:7. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. And yet here in Genesis 11, you can see the rebellion of God, the rebellion of man rising up against God as they gather together. They no longer desire to be gathered and sent to the ends of the earth. Rather, they desire to settle. Verse 3, and they said to one another, come. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Did you see it? Did you catch it? Let us here in this plain of Shinar, what today would be most of Iraq, let us gather together and let us here settle. Let us make a city. Let us not wander and fill the earth as we've been commanded by God to do. Let us gather together. Let us draw a culture and a community together. And let's make a city. Rather than a series of villages, let's make a city. And more than that, more than just a place where all of what we need is gathered together in simplicity in one place, let's also build for us a temple, a tower, something recognizable that all of man gathered together would gaze upon and know that the founders of this city were great. Have you ever walked through downtown Newport News, or maybe in Richmond, or maybe Washington, D.C., and you see a building and there's almost always a plaque on it? This building was built the year it was made. The mayor was so-and-so. The city officials were so-and-so and so-and-so and so. You can already see, even in our culture today, in the last few hundred years, that we desire to create monuments of our glory. Do we not? With our names. I love the Tribbles, but I can't help walking on CNU's campus and seeing Rosemary and Paul Tribble Library. Their names are like 3 feet tall, etched in stone. Do they deserve a legacy in our community? Of course. But you can imagine generations from now, people won't even know who they were, or have a picture in their mind as they read that name. We love to build monuments to ourselves. Well, this is the first time in human history that we see this. No, actually, if you go back further, not today, but on your own, and study Cain in the first few chapters after the fall, you will begin to see that Cain wanted to gather for himself a city. You begin to see this human rebellion gathering. Rather than, you know, obeying the decree of God to go and multiply and fill the earth, you see this gathering, this seeking of comfort, rather than this understanding of being commissioned out. It's very interesting. I also want you to hear the emphasis on a particular word. It's four simple letters, but it means so much. Jump back into verse 3 of Genesis 11. And they said to one another, come. Come is an inviting word, is it not? Come. Come, let us. You can hear the counsel of man as they gather. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And then they had brick for stone and Budman for mortar. They're inventing a new form of construction. That's what's happening in this moment. They're creating something that is both flexible and sturdier than what they've ever had before. And then in verse 4, you see it repeated. The counsel of man, come. The invitation to all, come. Let us build ourselves a city. Come, let us. They're after the achievement and the glory of man. Come, let us build ourselves a city. And then let's add to it a tower with its top in the heavens. Now that's very vague language to you and to me, but historically it's understood exactly what they meant. What they meant is they were going to build an enormous monument to a new set of gods. Historically, in Babylon, you can see astrology sort of as the historic epicenter of their pagan religions. The signs of the zodiac is a Babylonian reality that we practice even in your newspapers today. You can always check your horoscope. In fact, if you study the pages of Scripture, you'll begin to see that Babylon is historically credited with all perverse idolatries, that all of the false religions have a foundation in ancient Babylon. So here they desire to create a tower, and some would say that they were trying to reach God. They were trying to reach up into the heavens. I think what's more likely is at the top of this great tower, at the top of this great structure, there was a worship temple with the signs of the zodiac present, that the Chaldeans, who are the ancient Babylonians, you'll see that language. In fact, when God first speaks to Abraham, he tells him to leave the Chaldeans. God wants him to leave this city. God wants him to leave this area. It is most likely that there's a perversion of religion taking place at the top of this temple. But the purpose behind the city, the purpose behind the temple, is that they would make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Hear the language of this. And the Lord came down to see. Now, is God everywhere? Is God all-knowing? Absolutely. This scripture is not trying to tell us that God had to go down for inspection because he didn't know what was going on. Rather, what it's saying is that the one who created the cosmos had to fix his eye on their teeny, dinky, little temple. And it was so small, and it was so irrelevant, that he had to go see it up close, because it didn't affect him from his throne room. The language is here of sort of cute mocking, right? Have you ever seen a postcard of the pyramids? Are they amazing? Are they huge and enormous? Have you ever seen a satellite photo of Egypt? Do they show up? When we stand at ground level and look up at our towers, our skyscrapers, our buildings, our temples, We are awed by their grandeur, by their enormity, by the craftsmanship that went into creating them. But when you fly in a plane over them, they look this little big. How much more, from God's perspective, is this tiny little rebellious city? And so the scripture tells us that God had to draw close, to come down from his regal status in the glory and holy, to see the little city and the tower which the children of man had built. Rather than the cosmos that he had spread forth through declaration alone. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. What he's saying is when mankind gathers together, they can execute all kinds of amazing evil. They can create and invent all kinds of rebellion, of revolt, all kinds of defiance. He doesn't mean that they'll be able to fly with their skin. He doesn't mean that we can do anything. What he means is that we will go to no lengths, to any lengths, to glorify ourselves, and that we will achieve rebellion against him in new and powerful and destructive ways. Nothing will be impossible for them. As we are gathered together, this is only the beginning of what they will do. Isn't it great that we didn't invent the atomic bomb until the 1950s? Seriously, think about that. Give the A-bomb to Attila the Hun. Is there a planet left? I'm not kidding. Give an A-bomb to Pharaoh, because the Jews are fleeing Egypt. There's great power in our technology, isn't it? Don't we live in the day and age of communication? Can't you in this moment grab four different devices on your body to communicate something to somebody somewhere? Don't you need your laptop and yourself? I mean, seriously, when I leave the house, I'm checking every pocket and I'm going through my bag. I've got like 90 different devices. I love the iPhone because I got like 7 of them in one place. We love that. We love communication. We love the use of language. We love technology. And you know what? In many ways, because more people are speaking multiple languages, the technological advances are multiplying. We live in this age. We live in this moment, right? That's what the Lord saw in ancient Babylon. Now we saw the council of man create an invitation to rebel against God, right? Come, let's build bricks. Come, let's build a city and a temple. This tower. Hear the Trinity speak in verse 7. Come, let us go down. Catch it? Come. It's the exact language you see in Genesis 1 as God speaks of what he will do. Us, let us make man in our image. This understanding of the divine as Trinity. Instead of the counsel of man, you see here the declaration and decision, the decree even, of the counsel of God. Come, let us go down there and what? What's the solution to the situation they find themselves? Let us confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Let us come and create Russian and Korean, African dialects, and Latin. Let's split them all up. Let's confuse their language. If you read about this in a children's book, it's hilarious. Because they're like, one says to another, have a nice day. And the other one punches them right back in the nose. Because he thought he heard him say something totally different than that. Imagine speaking to someone the next day. that God has come down, He's visited, He's confused something in their mind, something in their language, and they can't talk to each other anymore. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to gather together with those that you can talk to, with those whose language are like you, whose culture is like you, and you're going to move away from all those other crazy people who are speaking today a language that they didn't speak yesterday. It's a miracle. It's the definition of a miracle. Something is completely untrue from what was there yesterday. So God confuses their language. So now they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. What did He do? He made sure that mankind was obedient to His decree and His command to go forth to fill the earth. And He used the division of languages to send people all over the earth according to His command. We should never be surprised that God is going to go to dramatic lengths to bring about what He has commanded. Right? So the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the city, and they left off building the city. It's almost as if the workmen just left their tools and walked out. It was no longer possible. They could no longer coordinate it. The mortar guys and the brick guys needed to talk to the ladder guys who needed the elevator guys and the pulley guys, and they couldn't do it anymore. So they just left according to what God had decreed. Verse 9. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. What is the meaning and point and power of this passage? That God separated us. He split us apart so that we would not rebel against Him anymore, that we would not create our own false religions rising up against Him, that we would not look for a name for ourselves, but rather that we would give ourselves to His glory, that we would seek His name's praise. What's the Lord's prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, what? Isn't it amazing that the second line of what our Lord teaches us to prayer is exactly this? That His name would be glorified, that His name would be hallowed. We are constantly after our own glory to make a name for ourselves. And He desires to be the one hallowed. He desires to be the one known for who He really is as great. We're an imitation of greatness at best. He's the embodiment of greatness, of majesty, and of glory. His name alone should be heralded and hallowed as great and as triumphant. So when we gather here at Pentecost, we must have this historic understanding in our minds, or the verses before us today, they fall empty. They empty themselves of meaning. Check out verse 5. Now there were, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from where? From every nation under heaven. Now, that's a little bit of an overstatement. It really means here the known world, because he's going to qualify his definition of this in all that follows, in all of the Pamphylia and Phrygia and Cyrene. He's going to begin to name the corners of the world that he's describing Jewish men gathered together from. Okay, so you don't have to picture Aborigines gathered here, because they're not. You have to picture this as an understanding of, in their known commercial world, they were gathered there, devout Jewish men from the corners of the known world. Men from every nation under heaven. Verse 6. And that language is going to be contrasted with Revelation 7 when we get further into this study. Verse 6. And at this sound, what was the sound again? The mighty rushing wind. And what was the response to the mighty rushing wind? And the tongues of fire divided among them. They began to speak of the glory of God. They began to witness. At the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. Imagine that. Imagine listening to 120 people, or maybe it's just 12, gathered together, explaining how great, how majestic, how powerful, how awesome God is, prayerfully, worshipfully, and evangelistically. Imagine the sound of 12 preachers. You can barely listen to just me. You can barely take notes on me. Imagine me with my 11 friends, or maybe even my 119 friends. It would be spectacle, to say the least, yes? Uncommon to see a wind gathered and whipping around in a room, or the sound of it at least. And all these crazy people preaching. Preaching content you've never really considered and certainly hadn't put together. Understanding and its fulfillment in a way that you can't imagine. It's a spectacle, and they were, and we would be, bewildered, perplexed, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So they turned to one another, as any of us would, and they were amazed and astonished. Understatement. Saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? They could tell by their accent, probably their education, maybe even their attire, that they were all Galileans, that they were all heralded from one province, from one place, from one locale, from one community, from one dialect. It's not known as an intellectual hub. Capernaum's a sleepy little fishing village. So how are these uneducated men gathered together, speaking languages I know yesterday they didn't know? Amazement, intrigue, perplexity, of course. Verse 8, the question is spoken. How is it? How is this possible? Not only what is happening, but how is it happening? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? They could be speaking whatever they want, but they're hearing them, they're understanding them in their own language. And then they begin to list Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya beyond Cyrene, visitors from Rome. Verse 11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues, what? The gospel. Some theology, a little dogma, some doctrine. Is that how they're receiving what is being spoken? No, when the Holy Spirit comes in power, it's gripping. It's awe. You can't turn away from it. You can't lose your focus on it. You're not worried that the garage door's open and that the stove's hot. Your mind and your body and your thoughts, your whole countenance is generated singularly towards what in the world is going on, and how do I understand this? You are gripped with something beyond your human capacities. And they're hearing about the mighty works of God. Do you have stories to tell of the mighty works of God? Do you? Do you have historical understanding of the mighty works of God? Do you have personal testimony about the mighty works of God? Verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And that's the question, isn't it? Why did I spend 30 minutes talking to you about Babylon and 5 minutes talking about all these people from all these different places gathered together in the power of the Holy Spirit? What does this mean? It means that in this moment, God is undoing Babylon. Everything that happened in the Tower of Babel is being unraveled and undone under the decree of Father God, according to the power and work of the Son of God, and by the power and presence of the Spirit of God. That which man would create for himself in his rebellion is being gathered together, and the commission is no longer to go forth and fill with people, but rather to go forth and fill with a testimony to those people. See, cooperation is impossible without communication. Cooperation is impossible without communication. But now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, under the headship of Jesus Christ, God is gathering His people together. He's saying, come, let us gather for a moment, for a season, so that we can now go forth to the nations that were created, go forth to the peoples that have flooded and filled the earth, and bear for them the message of reconciliation with their God, that their rebellion would be put down, that their pagan religions would be put down, and that His name, not theirs, His name, not theirs, would be heralded, would be adored, would be hallowed from every man, every woman, and every child for all of human history forward. Under the headship of Jesus Christ and under the power of His Holy Spirit, all that would divide a culture from another, all that would be hindering from one man to another is being brought low. You see Paul talk about it in Ephesians 2, that the wall of hostility has been destroyed. That wall is the barrier of language. And that the gospel would go forth. The word of God would be spoken. Why do you think we today spend so much time, so much effort doing Bible translation so that the word of God can be in every tongue, so that everyone on planet Earth can read? Why do you think we love giving away Bibles so much as a church? If you don't own a Bible, take the one that we give you. We desire for all of you to be able to read God's word on your own, in your own language. That's what's happening at Pentecost. There's more, but this is part of what's happening, is that God is bringing unity where division had reigned, and God is drawing together. Come, let us gather together that we would be empowered, commissioned to go forth. I submit to you, as we will see as Peter exposits Joel and the prophecy there in Joel, that this moment is still real. That what began on this day is still alive and at work for you and me. That our job is to carry on the gift and the burden that they bear on this day. We need to study this moment because we need to understand it for ourselves and for our calling in this community and for world global change. The gospel is not just for me. The gospel is not just for you. The gospel is for the nations. We know that because the immediate follow from the Tower of Babel is God's covenant with Abram. And He says to Abram in Genesis 12, verse 3, all the families of the earth will be blessed because of you. And then we go on to understand that to be from Him, the offspring Jesus would be birthed, and all the nations will be blessed by Him. You'll see Paul talk about it in Galatians 3:8. As Paul's quoting that text in Genesis 12, 1, and 2 and 3, he says this, all the nations will be blessed. And he goes on to talk about Jesus as the offspring that was promised that would redeem all that has fallen. So we're left like they are in verse 12, aren't we? What does this mean? What does this mean? It means that we have the responsibility and the power to declare the wonders and the majesty of God to everyone. We have the responsibility and the power to declare the mysteries and the glories of God to the nations. Nothing less. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are here gathered, asking that Your word would penetrate to the quick of our hearts. that you would enlighten our minds, that you would move in our hearts. But God, I pray that we would become a prayerful, globally thinking, evangelizing church. But that we wouldn't count on the church structures to do it, that we in our hearts would be men and women who preach the gospel, who worship audibly, who praise you vocally, and give testimony after testimony after testimony about your greatness, about your goodness, about your redemption, about your plans, your purposes, and their fulfillment. Heavenly Father, come, forgive us for our apathy. Heavenly Father, come and forgive us for not loving as you have loved us. Come and forgive us for not taking more seriously the call to plant churches, to proclaim the gospel. And Heavenly Father, come and move us away from comfort. Move us away for the cities that we would build in our own names, and draw us to the places you would lead us to proclaim your glory, so that men and women from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation would hear and hallow your name. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is to be praised above all others. Amen.